In 2011, there was approximately one divorce every 36 seconds in the United States alone, which means there were 2,400 that occur every day and 72,000 every month and over 875,000 divorces in just 2011 alone and just in America alone. Husbands and wives will be our focus today as we come to Paul's very practical instructions to first the church in Colossae and then to us here at Grace Community Church. As you know, Colossians chapter 3 has been all about sanctification. We've been here for a while. We have looked at this dynamic of put-offs, the do-nots in verses 5 through 11, and then we transitioned into the last few weeks into the dynamic of the put-ons, the do's. So the do-nots and then the do's of this Christian sanctification process. And now we arrive at some very practical, simple, short instructions today to wives and also to husbands. So if you're not already there, I would ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading at verse 18. And as we get ready to read this text, we're going to read all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Notice and pay attention to how much ground Paul covers in just a few words. He tackles the most significant relationships we have, and he does it with very direct but yet basic instructions. Nothing profound here. Verse 18, God's word says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And then, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So we see how this just about catches all of us. You're either a wife, you're a husband, you're a son or a daughter, you're a parent, you're an employer, you're a manager, you're a business owner perhaps. So over these next couple weeks, we're going to spend, I have projected here 3 weeks, so we're going to spend all the way to verse 1. And we'll be covering very practical instructions from our Lord. And Paul is saying that Christ is to be Lord. Here's what he's saying if you want to sum all this up. He is to be Lord over your family. He is to be Lord over your parenting. He is to be Lord over your employment. He is to be Lord in your private lives. So Paul presses further into our lives here as he's rounding out chapter 3 of this sanctification of these put-offs, these put-ons, and how your sanctification is really tested. If you want to test where you're at, just live life with other people and you'll see. This is everyday life, ordinary everyday life and relationships. He has some things here that could be difficult for some of us to hear, especially in verse 18 in our particular culture. As we come to some of this hard-to-swallow instruction, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to tell God what His Word says, or is His Word going to tell us what He says? I'll say that again, and this is a good reminder for all of us this morning as we come across these particular passages that can cut across, especially our modern American culture here. Are you going to tell God what His Word is saying? God, Your Word says this, or is God's Word going to inform you of what it says? Are you going to adapt to a standard that is outside of you? A standard that's outside of who you are. It's not You don't work up a standard of truth inside of you. You're going to have to look for a standard of truth outside of you. And if you are a believer, you have confessed that God's word is that standard. You're responsible. You have a responsibility, and it's not to inform God of what his word says, but the other way around. God's word is to inform you week after week of what he says. We have to work hard here at this text to not filter Paul's words, not to run them through the filter or to read them through a lens of our own prejudices, but to actually hear them for the way he intends us to hear them and to understand them the way he intends for us to understand them. So, our sanctification, like I said already, is really tested when it comes to relationships. And when it comes to relationships, relationships start in the home. That's where they start. So our families should be the ones who see in us and recognize this new life in Christ we say we have, that we say we possess, that we profess. We are around our families most of the time. And they test us and they push us the most. And God has designed it this way. This is how God has designed it. And so Paul is saying to these new Christians in Colossae, focus on your home. Focus on your spouse. Focus on your children. If this is you, if you have received new life in Jesus Christ, then this will first be expressed or imposed upon you at the point of family life. So you'll either express your Christianity with your family life, or you will be exposed here of your lack of belief and your lack of trust, because in relationships you will be tested. And so our 2 points this morning are very simple. We have 2 verses. There's 2 points here. Point number 1, wives in the Lord. And point number 2, husbands in the Lord. We will take it as Paul tells us here. So again, verse 18 and 19, point number 1, wives in the Lord. Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So Paul in verse 18 is addressing wives. That's not too hard to figure out there. It helps when he announces who he's talking to and then tells them to do something. He announces, I'm talking to wives here in verse 18. And here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want to say. This is a command from God to wives. And it's not a qualified command either. Only you just have to be a wife. You have to be a wife here. God does not say only wives who have good husbands. He doesn't say that. Only wives who are married to church leaders. He doesn't say that either. Only wives who have children. He doesn't say that. Not even only wives who want to submit. No, there's no qualification here. It's wives. It is a sweeping and general statement that anyone who fits in the large category of the category of wives, this is an imperative you must heed to. This is a very simple statement, but one that is very controversial and problematic today. The theological gymnastics that people do in the church to get out of a text like this, it's really something. Read it again. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We meet the doctrine of submission and headship within the first 6 words of our text. A doctrine of submission is a doctrine we all must have as Christians, and we all must know it. This impacts life in a lot of aspects. We are told in our parallel text in Ephesians 5:21, which goes all the way to like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, of the exact same thing we're learning or going to be learning here the next 3 weeks. Paul lays out in further degree in in the book of Ephesians. But he says, subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. We are all to be one another in subjection. So my point is, submission is a key doctrine you must have, and it starts right here. We are to be in subjection to one another in the fear of the Lord. We are also told to submit to those who are in authority over us. And we see this in the workplace. We see this in the church. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We see this doctrine of submission in marriage in our text today. And next week, we'll see children submitting and obeying their parents. We see this in the government even, Romans 13:1, this doctrine of submission is in a lot of places. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We see this in Jesus' own life and his being submitted to God the Father. For I have not come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That Christ himself submitted himself to God the Father. And of course, our own submission to God, which is obvious. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So submission is all throughout our Bibles, in all of our relationships. And when we read a text like our own today, the context of wives submitting to husbands, we can feel a little shame, perhaps. We can feel, if we don't feel shame, we might feel some rebellion. It seems old-fashioned. It seems well out of date for today's times. And that's why some of us try to explain it away. Why do we feel this little bit of shame when we hear the word, or even rebellion when we hear the word submit? Submit to government, submit to anything. It's just a sense of rebellion. And then in our context, submitting to wives, submitting to husbands, that can just bring a little bit of shame with it. One reason is, just there's many, but one, I would say, main reason why we might feel this way is that we are influenced by the world. As hard as we want to say we're not, as hard as we try not to be, we are influenced by the world. We have to renew our minds constantly because of the world's influence on our minds. We are in the world. We live here. And we are constantly influenced every day, many hours a day. I mean, you're here for an hour or two, but you're out in the world for 70 hours a week. I don't know. It's a lot of hours you're out there and on TV and social media. So you're being influenced by the world way more than you are perhaps in the church. So that's why I asked you when we started, what's it going to be? Is it going to be a standard outside of you, namely the Bible, or is it going to be a standard inside of you and what's all informed you, namely the world? What's your standard of truth on this matter or any other matter? Why do we let the world creep in at this point and try to inform us of where we should be at on this particular subject? The world has trained us to think, and here's where the world is messed with our heads. The world has trained us to think that our worth, our value, and our dignity is based on our function or our role. I'll say that again. The world has trained us to think that our worth, our value, and our dignity is based on what particular function or what particular role we have in the world. Since we believe from God's word that we were made in God's image, there is nothing we can do. There's not one thing you can do to gain some type of inherent value or dignity with your function or your role or your contribution to the world. The world tells us that we add more value in this world if we are a doctor, if we are a judge, if we're a professional athlete, or if we're a movie star, many other professions I could name. We add more value than some bum on the street. By adding value, we are now worth more than that bum. People are held up. They're both humans, and one's held up higher than the other human because of their role or function that they do in society. But that is not true. That is the world's way of informing us of its hierarchy system, and we're trapped in it. We're trapped in that hierarchy system. God's word tells us that our intrinsic value is based on simply being made in God's image and God's image alone, period. That's where your worth, that's where your value, that's where your dignity comes from. Nothing can take away from that, and nothing can add to that. So a child, a woman, a man, a slave, or any other human is on the exact same level of worth and dignity, regardless of our earthly contribution, regardless of our role, regardless of our function. It doesn't matter. But what's so important about that? Well, when you base your value on your function or your role, you will reject the submission idea. You will. So for a wife to submit to her husband means that she must have less value than her husband. That is a false conclusion. It comes from the world. That is worldly thought. That's what that is. I would hope that we see the Godhead. I hope you see the Godhead as equal in value and dignity. I think we would all agree to that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all of the same glory. They're all of the same honor. But as we know, in the text we looked at just a minute ago in John, Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. Does that make him worth less because his function differs from God the Father's function? His role differed from God the Father's role. Do we not need to give him the same worship since he submitted to the Father because he's not of the same worth now? Do we just now, we don't need to praise Jesus the same way we would God the Father because they have different roles? That's ridiculous. We would never say that. So why do we bring that same, why do we not think that same way when it comes to men and women? Because the world has told us what to think about men and women. That's why we don't think the way we should think. So the word submit or being subject to does not imply inferiority in any way. It is the posture of humility that every child of God has toward God, first off, toward one another, is the Ephesians 5:21 text, and then to those that are in authority. The function does not change the value. And since that's the case, since we know that's the case, we realize from Scripture that Paul is not making a remark about the value of a male or a female. But he is stating that our function and our role is unique. We are different. We are different, and that was set up at creation. We did not develop that here in America. We did not develop that in the first century. We did not develop that 2,000 years ago. God developed and told us our role and our function even before the fall. So human sexuality finds its root in creation. And God tells us there is a permanent and universal role that's founded at creation. There is a male and there is a female, both equal in dignity and honor, both different in role and function. So not only has the world influenced us here and their doctrine, but men have abused their role and their authority in horrible ways. So we have the world's influence influencing our minds, but we also have experience showing us that it doesn't go well when men abuse their authority. Those who have done so show that this doesn't work. Those that have abused their authority show that it just doesn't work this way. There's no way that women are to be submissive to husbands. It's an abuse of power. It's power-hungry men trying to have their way and to stay in control. We have a heightened sensitivity to the abuse of power because we see it. We see it all around. We know of many stories about it. There have been tragic experiences for way too many women and children, perhaps even some of you in here this morning, an abuse of power of men and because of their distorted view of male headship and authority in the church and in the family. So it's always challenging, even for the most of us in here who are grounded, who know this, who know the doctrine of submission, who's been taught this year after year, and who are solid on this. But it can sometimes not sit right because of our flesh, one. We just don't like that. We'd like to rebel against any type of authority. That's who we are by nature. Two, our indoctrination from the world. And then three, our experience tells us there are many examples that this doesn't work. This doesn't work. Look at the abuse of power. Look what this guy did to his wife. Look what he did to his children. There's no way this works. And I will say that without Christ, headship and submission are impossible. They're impossible. It will only end up in abuse or it will end up in rebellion. Christ and the love that he has shed abroad in believers' hearts will be our only defense for the abuse of men in their leadership, in their roles, in their headship, and women rebelling against that. Only the love of Christ will allow men to lead properly and allow women to submit to what they've been told here in the text. Jesus is the Lord over our submission. He is the Lord over our headship. And he is the Lord over our families because he is Lord. And he tells us what we are to do. And if we are submitted to him, submitted to one another, it's from this position we can then live out our complementary ways. That's how a husband is to live out his way and his function and a wife to live out hers. And they complement one another. When we get our roles crossed or switch into our lanes, that's when it goes bad. These complementary ways have been ordained before the fall. So wives, verse 18, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does that fitting in the Lord mean? What is that? What's he talking about? Well, this is vital to the whole thing. Like I said a minute ago, without being submitted to Christ, we will mess this up. You have to be first submitted to Christ before you're ever going to be submitted to your husband. Husband, you'll learn, you are to first be submitted to Christ before you can ever lead your wife well. We're going to mess this up. So that fitting in the Lord, it means that you are only to submit to your husband in as far as he does not cause you to sin. That your husband is not asking you to do or not do anything that would cause you to not be fitting in the Lord. He asks you to do something that's not fitting in the Lord, you do not submit to that. Submission clearly has its limits. Paul is writing to believers, and he expects true believers and true husbands not to ask their wives to violate their conscience, not to ask their wives to submit to a sin issue, and that would cause them to then sin. That would not be fitting in the Lord. That would be outside the realm of fitting in the Lord. So before we move on to husbands, I would like to point out just a few more things to wives. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. He says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things." That tells us the word be subject or be in submission is different than the word obedient. So Paul's not saying obey. He's not saying obey. There's a word for that, and he tells the children to do that. He does not tell the wives to do that. Those are two different words in the Greek. And in the English translation, this is be subject or submit is an attitude of love towards one's husband. This is not a blind, brainless, slavish bowing down to a husband. That's not what this is. A marriage is much more personal than that. This word for obey is given to children in verse 20 and is not given to wives. When a husband is fulfilling his role, which we'll look at in just a second, then that Christian wife desires to be in subject to a loving husband who puts her first and has her best interest in mind and treats her the way she is to be treated. A loving Christian wife submits to that. That's easy to do. That's what they would rather do versus trying to submit to a husband who is not living out his Christian duty. There's much more we can say, of course, on verse 18. That was just a quick survey and a run through what Paul says there. He gives us a simple instruction. I want to keep it as simple as I can and not dwell on it, for we could be here for a very long time. He gives a role and a function that's been given to women from before creation, and we see it here, and Paul continues that on even in the New Testament. So we must move on to instructions to husbands. So point number two, husbands in the Lord. Husbands in the Lord. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Again, we're not confused who Paul is addressing here. He's very plain. Husbands, love your wives. That's a different instruction, as you can tell, than he gave the wives. And look at the adder there. And do not be embittered against them. So what are we dealing with here, husbands? Let's first look at this love that Paul tells husbands that we are to have for our wives. And then we'll look at this negative aspect of this command here he's given us in verse 19. So, which is not to be embittered. What is that? How does that start and how to conquer it? So quickly, love. How often in the world, and sadly in the church, does love seem to be there before marriage, maybe in the first little bit of marriage, and then after the marriage, it just seems to go away. And when love goes, guess what fills the void? Bitterness. Bitterness fills the void when love goes. We can see right out of the gate that there is no place for harshness here. Love is not harsh. Listen, man, we have to get rid of our harsh tones that we have. That is a harsh tone that's fueled by bitterness, and that bitterness is fueled by disappointment, and that disappointment is ultimately with ourselves. Disappointment with our own life or unrealistic expectations that we put on our wives. Goals and expectations they could never live up to. Why would we put that on them so they could just disappoint us? And then our disappointment leads to a harsh tone and bitterness, and it's just the whole thing is bad. We become bitter, we become harsh, we become rude. I often go here when talking about love. What is love? It's 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't really get any clearer than that. Paul is so straightforward with what he's telling us love is, and it starts in verse 4. He says, love is patient. Husbands, love is patient, Paul says. Husbands, love is kind. Husbands, love is not jealous. It does not brag. Husbands, love is not arrogant. Love is not those things. If you want to know what Paul's saying when he says love your wives, love is not those things. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not, here's the big one. Love does not seek its own way. Love does not seek its own way. Husbands, love is not provoked. Love does not take into account wrongs suffered. When you live with your spouse year after year, and many of you way longer than I've lived with my spouse, you can start becoming a record keeper, right? You start keeping records of wrongs. And Paul says love doesn't do that. But you're doing the very thing that he says love doesn't do, and he tells you to love your wives, but you're going to keep a record of wrongs. When you get irritated, you keep a record of it. And then that leads to being resentful and bitter. And then verse 8, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, love never fails. Husbands, love never fails. If you're the type of husband that is passive, wake up. Quit being passive. And love your wife and do not be bitter. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. If you're the type of husband running around shouting, I'm the head of the house, submit to me, then know this. You're more than likely do not love your wife. And she knows it. That's why you have to overcompensate for your lack of love. And you're doing so by abusing your authority. You're having to even say that because obviously she doesn't respect that because you're not showing her love. It's hard to submit when, and that would be wrong for a woman not to submit even if you don't show her love, because Paul didn't say that in verse 18. He didn't say a husband has to show love, then therefore submit. That's why I said early on, there's no qualifications here besides fitting in the Lord. But back to husbands. You don't have to run around shouting you're the head of the household. If you do, you're just making up for, you're compensating for a lack there. Love your wives as Christ loved the church is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. You are to love your wife with a deep affection. She is first, remember this, husbands, she's first a sister in the Lord. And then she is your wife. She is to be your best friend. She is to be the most important human being on earth to you. That will keep out your bitterness. Love your wives, husbands. So now, what about this embittered that Paul tells us husbands to be guarded against? Because we got to guard against this embitteredness. What is it? Or in being bitter. How does it start? How to conquer it in the Lord? Well, in Ephesians 4:31, right before Paul starts talking to husbands, about 20 verses before he starts talking to husbands, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So we're told, long before we're even told with our relationship with our wives, not to be bitter. Nobody's to be bitter. Put away all bitterness. Women, children, husbands, wives. Bitterness is something that takes a while to build up. It takes two people living together to really be tempted by it. In marriage, you have small annoyances, you have large annoyances or offenses that often rise, and they then lead to bitterness. So the annoyance happens, small or large. The offense happens, small or large. And then the next thing after that, after a few of those building up, you keeping a record of it, starts to cause bitterness. And we know of them, those habits. It's those things that our wives can do that we don't like, and vice versa. Things husbands to do to their wives that would cause the wife to be bitter. But we're talking to husbands now. Wives, that's over with. It's your turn, husbands. We're in verse 19. I'm talking to men right now. This could be when your wife corrects you of what you're saying, right? You say something and then correction. You didn't say it right, or you got it wrong, or your memory failed you, and the correction comes to correct the possible error that you have, but yet you don't look at the correction as a good thing. You look at it as a negative thing, a bad thing, something to be counted as a record of wrong. She wronged you. When she's calling your decisions into question, I don't think that's a good decision. And you just ignore it. You ignore it because of verse 18. That is looking at that entirely wrong. Maybe she never tells you that she appreciates what you do for her and the family. Maybe that's what gets under your skin. Every day you're thinking you should be praised when you go home, and you don't get it. Little quirks and remarks that year after year, they start to build up. And what do they cause? They cause a bitterness that can turn into, as Dr. Piper calls it, a settled annoyance. You're just going to be settled in this constant annoyance. When you think of the word marriage, you think of annoyance. You think of constant offense, where you're always listening for the worst. Do you do that? You're always listening for the worst of what they're getting ready to say because you have this settled bitterness, this settled annoyance in your heart of what they're going to say because you have so many records of wrongs that you've kept all these years. And you know the next thing out of her mouth is going to be some annoyance. So you're just already ready for it. You're already geared for it. You're already ready and willing to listen and to then chalk it up for another wrong. You're just going to sit there and wait for them to say what you know they're already getting ready to say. So you can then, here's what we do. The men that are not so passive, the ones that are a little more aggressive, they're going to hear this harsh, they're going to hear this annoyance, and they're going to counteract it with a harsh tone. They're going to lash out harshly back. Then the wife can then go play the victim card and flee in self-pity because of your lack of love and your bitterness. It's disgusting. And you know what I'm talking about. You have formed a habit of hearing and thinking the worst of your wife. And you decide to deal with it by speaking harshly or mean-spirited. That's how you're going to deal with it. You know it's coming. That's how you're going to always counteract it like that. Don't do this. That's what Paul's saying. It's really simple, these words here. But when you start kind of digging into them, you're like, oh, wow, that's what it's saying. Don't grow bitter. Love your wife. And know this, if you can't do this, you are sinning, husband. You are sinning, man. So that's what it is. That's how it starts. That's how it builds. But how do you, as a husband, conquer this in the Lord? Well, if you flip back to chapter 1, look at verse 4 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. This is Paul addressing the church there in Colossae, as we've already looked at many weeks ago. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love, there's love there, which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you've previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So Christian husband, since we heard of your faith in Christ, if you just want to make it more specific, since of the love we heard from you Christian husband, the love of which you have for all the saints, that springs from a hope that he says in verse 5 that was laid up for you in heaven, that's a gospel hope. The gospel has produced a love for all the saints. A love you didn't used to have for God's people. You used to be a pagan, idolater, worshiper. We've read about all the sins you used to be engaged in. Well, he's saying you now have a love for all these saints that you didn't have. So if we have that love for the saints, a gospel love for all of us, how much more should our love for our wives be? It's just assumed. We're just looking at that text saying if we have love, if we love each other here, which we should do and commanded to do, and we're told we do that, when you have a new heart, you love, well, how much more should your love for your wife be? You have all been called to be married to the woman you are with till death do you part. Divorce is not an option. You're going to stay married because of the gospel. But also Colossians 3 verse 1, flip back to Colossians 3. We've already looked at these passages too. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So husbands, this is your calling. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, just making it real specific to husbands, holy and beloved, here's what you are to do, husband. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Men, do this in the home, Paul's saying. And if you can't do this in the home, why are you going to try to pretend to do it in public? If you can't do what he tells us to do in Colossians chapter 3, in the home, why do it anywhere else? You have to master this in the home. This is where you're going to be tested the most. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. We spent a whole week on that last week. Verse 14. Beyond all these things, if you don't hear anything, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You might have been here these past 2 weeks and just really didn't listen to much of anything I said. You kind of ignored the sermon because you didn't think they applied to you. This is simple stuff. Yeah, obviously we got to not do this. We got to do this. Okay, we have to work through this. But once you realize and you try to apply, just take verse 12 through 17 and try to apply that to your marriage. You're not going to be able to escape this. You're not going to just be able to, yeah, I understand. If you don't do those things, you fail your wife. And we all do it, and we all know we do it. So chapter 3 cannot be ignored away. If it is, we are not believers. If you ignore chapter 3, you're not a believer. If you say, well, I walked the aisle 25 years ago, and I just happened to be here this morning, and it doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do. I mean, you're looking at chapter 3 and saying it doesn't apply to you because it's nothing but imperatives and commands. And then you just act like it's no big deal. Well, you're more than likely not a believer. Believers don't do that. Believers that have new hearts want to obey what God's word says. And then they want to obey it where life really hits hard, and that's in marriage. That's in relationships. That's with relationships even with others. Love your wife. Do not be embittered against her. So men, our role as leaders in the house is important. Well, you might be thinking, I'm not a leader. You are a leader. You just might not be a good one. You know, just because you say you're not a leader doesn't make you not a leader. You are a leader. God made you a leader when he made you a man. You might just not be a good one. So God is clear about our roles. He's clear about our functions in the family. So don't deny your role. Inform your role. Grow from your love first for Christ and then second for your wife. Ephesians 5:25, I think I've already quoted it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a sacrifice there. Sacrifice. Be prepared to put your wife's interest ahead of your own. Recognize that you don't have to have the last word. Do you understand that? Men, you don't have to have the last word. You don't always have to be right. You don't have to correct every wrong. You don't always have to show your authority. If you're always trying to show your authority, you're just exposing that you have lost the respect of your wife. Your poor leadership by either domineering over her or being passive has exposed your leadership and has now put your wife in a very, very bad spot. So let this serve as a reminder to all of us as we bring this to a close today. We have to realize there is nothing complex here that Paul is telling us. Nothing. There's nothing complex about what Paul is commanding wives to do in verse 18 and commanding husbands to do in verse 19. As believers, this should sound right to our ears. It only doesn't sound right in how much you've been influenced by the world, how bad maybe your experiences are. But remember, we don't interpret truth that way. We interpret truth through a filter. And its first filter it runs through is Scripture. We only know truth because of Scripture. If we put our experiences ahead of Scripture, we will not interpret Scripture the right way. Our experience of bad male authority and leadership will make us see this and be like, Paul's wrong. That's just a first century thing. That's where half the church goes when they read that. Why? Because they're taking on truth through the experience filter and not through the Scripture filter. And we also can't take truth through the filter of what's the world think about it? How do they see it? There's more people out in the world. We're a bunch of head counters. And since the world thinks about it this way, 7 billion of them see it this way, only 1 billion of them see it this way, we must be the ones in the wrong because we're head counters. We look at the majority. What's more practical? And we don't take truth that way. We take truth through God's word. And that's what informs us. So this should not be controversial at all. Maybe my whole first 15 minutes of the sermon is just ridiculous for even trying to get our appetite right to even hear this. We shouldn't have to do this. And maybe I'm wrong for doing it. But I just know where we're at in the 21st century. And so it's almost got to, I got to tune your ear a little bit to hear the truth in Scripture. And you're like, yeah, that's right. I understand. That makes sense. But it's odd and sad that we even have to do that today, that I have to twist your ear to remind you, to remind myself, God's word is way more than what the world says about certain things or what my experience says about certain things. I have to take it for what God's word says. So this should not be complex. It should not be complicated. If it is, we did that, not God, not his word. It's very simple and it's very straightforward. So listen to it again. Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. We all need help here. And to the single, I've left you out completely. To the single, the one who is not married but has intentions to get married one day, has intentions for that. If God is pleased to bring you a spouse and you plan to get married, I ask you to soak in as much of this as you can before getting married. Unlike most of us who got married and tried to figure it out as we go along. Soak in as much of this as you can before you're married. Let it inform you of what a real marriage is to look like and what to look for in your future spouse, right? You're not going to get in a relationship to try to fix a spouse. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So we're not talking to singles today, but there is a word here for you, and that is look for this. Look for this type of marriage, a marriage, Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19. So we all have blind spots. We normally don't want to deal with them because we're really good at hiding them. We're really good at hiding our blind spots. But God and his word is so good at pushing us out of our little hiding of our blind spots. And we teach verse by verse preaching here, so we couldn't skip over this. Couldn't just talk about whatever I wanted to talk about. We have to hit these verses head on, and God has us here, as Dennis pointed out, the Sunday before Mother's Day. So I pray we've all been challenged today, married and not married, by God's word and not my word. So as we started with a divorce statistic, we started with that. So how can you avoid being the next divorce statistic? How can you do it? You might already be thinking, it's because you're in love. That's what's going to do it. It's because you're really compatible with one another. Y'all are just really good friends. Wow, you like what she likes, she likes what you like. It's going to go so well. You both have good parents. Y'all come from good genes. That's what's going to do it. Y'all have it all figured out the parent way. No, it's your finances. You're already in really good shape financially. Got a good inheritance going to come to you. Everything's going to be great. That's what's going to keep you from having a divorce. It's your finances. That's like the number one thing that causes it. So if you're good there, then you're in really good shape. It's none of those. It's none of those that are going to keep you from being the next divorce statistic. Know this. The quality of your marriage will be determined by your faith and trust first in God, not your spouse. It's your faith and trust in God, in him alone. Let's pray together. Father, it's our flesh. It's our flesh that wants to rebel against authority, to rebel against those whom you have put in authority over us. And Father, help us for our lack of love. We help us fight against that. The lack of love we have for our wives, and then the bitterness that can grow up in our hearts over long years of marriage. We just ask you, Father, to help us here. May the Spirit apply the application in this very practical text. And it's in these things we pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen.